All right, so last week we started a lesson called The Need for Patriarchs, not talking about patriarchy. In other words, we're not trying to reinvigorate or restart the ancient system as much as we're looking at the concept of patriarchs. What are patriarchs? A patriarch is more than just a father. I'll talk more about that as we go in the lesson. He is a leader. He is an overseer of his family. Not just of his own wife and children, but even to his extended family and even to the congregation. And this refers then to the wisdom, the wise counsel, the teaching, and the godly influence and the godly example that this man can provide. Obviously, there is no New Testament teaching on one man overseeing multiple families like you did see in the Old Testament. So that's where we stop. We say we're not trying to resurrect that practice there. On the other hand, the concept of elders and overseers are modeled after the patriarchs. This does parallel the role of fathers and sons and grandsons in that idea there. So we're not trying to create alpha males. Alpha male is a worldly man, a dominant, forceful, intimidating male figure who rules by his own ego and treats everyone, especially women, as expendable. Quite the opposite. We're looking for men of God who are modeled after Jesus Christ, who are not worldly men, who are not men of the world. So this is really a call to duty for all of us who are men. And we're not exempting the women in our approach here, because women need to support such men, and quite frankly, in their own way, need to help train such men at home, in private, and provide that kind of support that those men need to carry out their job. If you think about Jesus Christ himself, he did serve as a kind of patriarch to his 12 disciples, which is interesting to me because Jesus wasn't that old when he did so. Sometimes we forget that Jesus was in his early 30s when he began his ministry and carried out his ministry. When I get Google pictures for some of my PowerPoint slideshows, you see Jesus almost as this middle-aged man, with graying hair and all this stuff, and it's like, this isn't true. He was a very young man, and yet he loved, he served, he taught, he led by example, as we would expect of any patriarch to do. And at the same time, those are all positive things, and here's some of the things that were more difficult to do. He challenged their beliefs. He also channeled their skills and their thinking toward God. And yes, he even rebuked as necessary. You might recall in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 through 23, where Jesus is talking about how he's going to go to Jerusalem and be killed and raised on the third day. And Peter says, oh no, that's not going to happen. And Jesus says, you need to get behind me, Satan. And as someone else has said many years ago, Jesus had a lot of words for the Jews, for the Pharisees, but he never called them Satan. He saved that for Peter. And you think about that was necessary at that time for that kind of rebuke. And yet Jesus did not shy away from what was necessary. Modern society does condemn the abuses of male leadership. Unfortunately, it also condemns men and male leadership. It throws the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. The fact is, we need male leadership. We need it in the homes. We need it in our congregations. We need it in our society. We're focusing on the home and congregations in our talks here, but that certainly does extend beyond this. The natural order of creation, instituted this leadership of men, of male leadership. Jesus Christ epitomized that leadership in his own role. So the fact is, we need patriarchs. Not self-serving patriarchy, as the world would call it, but godly men who are willing to stand up to the world, stand up in defense of their wives and their families, and stand up for the Lord, even to their own hurt. So men, I'm just throwing this out here in this couple of lessons here to ask you if this is you, if you're willing to do that, if you will do that, and what you're going to do to accommodate that as well. I'm looking at myself as much as any other man. Please don't think that I am exempting myself I'm the target here as far as I'm concerned, of these lessons. That's how I see it. Fatherhood is greatly undervalued, probably more than ever, sadly. Any man can sire a child. That doesn't take a whole lot of effort and work to do that, or a lot of smarts, quite frankly. In fact, I think a lot of people are finding that out. They're doing this DNA ancestry research stuff, and some people are getting some pretty shocking results, like, hey, who I thought was daddy isn't really daddy, you know what I'm saying? And that there was, instead of having a nice oak tree for a family tree, they got more of a briar patch. So anyway, you know what I'm talking about here is that there's been a lot of secrets unearthed here of infidelities and therefore siring of children that weren't known before such tests came about. All right, so siring children is easy to do, but proportionately few men will contribute to the moral, the spiritual, and the ethical development of their children. And that is what patriarchs are all about, is developing that in their children, in their families, in their congregations. That is difficult to find, and few men are going to step up to do it. You know, one thing that children, especially boys, remember about their fathers is what they learned from them. Now, some of you may not have much that you learned from your dad. Quite frankly, I don't have a lot that I learned from my dad. One thing I can think of, he taught me how to play chess. That's the only thing that I was in putting this lesson together. It's the only thing I can think of that he actively taught me how to do. Because that's the only thing that I remember him actually teaching me. So one characteristic or another, a skill, a craft, a hobby, a family tradition, this is what makes childhood memorable and special and sacred in the first place, is that we have those memories and we look back upon them with fondness and respect. That begs a question, what are modern fathers teaching their children? I'm speaking of just men in general now, not Christian men. What are they teaching their children? Are they teaching them to honor God and honor His authority? Not typically. Are they teaching them to treat all people well and respect all people? Not always. Are they teaching them to obey the law and respect law enforcement? Not really. Are they teaching them to respect the opposite sex rather than treat them as an object or objectify them? I think you can see where this is all going here, that there's not a lot of men who are willing to do that who aren't Christian men. I'm not saying it's not happening. Thankfully, there are men out there who aren't Christians who still have a decent moral base to them, and they are providing some measure of guidance for their kids. But more often than not, we see the opposite. We see this sort of thing. We see fathers teaching their sons and daughters how to cheat to get ahead, how to circumvent the law in order to get ahead or to get out of something, how to use people to get what they want, how to work the system to squeeze more money out of it, how to indulge in alcohol and other vices here, and in other ways of lifestyles I'm talking about, or how to lie or twist the truth to their advantage in order for them to get things or to get out of things. That's a lot of what we see in the world today. And we expect that, honestly. This isn't a surprise to us. We expect that sort of thing because, well, they're being trained by the world, and this is what the world teaches them. That begs another question, much closer to home. What are Christian fathers and grandfathers teaching their children and grandchildren? The admonition in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to exasperation, right? Do not exasperate your children, but teach them. Bring them up in the nurture and the discipline of the Lord. That is an instruction that is given specifically to fathers. I'm not saying that mothers aren't part of that equation at all, but the responsibility lies at the father's feet to do those things. So is that what we're doing? Is that what we have been doing? Is that what we look to be doing here? And the key word here is teaching. That's the operative word. We're not talking about passive examples. We're not talking about passive teaching. We're talking about active teaching and active examples. In other words, not mere agreement to something, but also enforcement of that something, whatever it is that's being taught. So it's not just something that your children see you doing. In other words, you do things, maybe say it's even something as noble as studying your Bible. It's not just your children seeing you study your Bible. It's you teaching them to study the Bible actively and then going through that repetitiously and then enforcing that with good edification and, yes, when necessary, admonition. Remember, encouraging with a warning. So there's parts of this here that go beyond just you doing good things and hopefully your children see that and then they'll pick it up, those good habits. Well, maybe they will, but maybe they won't. But if you actively teach them, chances are that will stick with them. And we all know that who have been on the other end of that. You cannot teach the Bible accurately if you're unwilling to live it yourself actively and also defend it yourself through enforcement. So the right kind of teaching doesn't compromise the truth. It is not silent in the face of criticism. And it's not doing something only when everyone is agreeable to it. In other words, it's willing to lose the favor of those being taught because what is being taught is actually more important than the relationship itself. I just hit a nerve right there. I don't know if you realize that. If the relationship with someone is more important than godly truth, and with Jesus Christ in particular, then a man who is claiming to be a Christian man is not following the biblical model, he's actually violating it. Look at Matthew chapter 10 with me, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 34. Where Jesus says, "Don't think that I came into the world to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household." We're not talking about children here in the sense of, you know, 6-year-olds and 8-year-olds and 12-year-olds. We're talking about grown-ups here who nonetheless are part of a man's household. Verse 37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Think about what Jesus is saying here. The truth must be more important than preserving relationships. Jesus Christ has to be more important than preserving relationships, even the very closest of relationships. A patriarch is going to know this, and he's going to uphold those things. If I can just be blunt here, men who are unwilling to stand up for godly values and Jesus Christ to their wife, their children, their grandchildren, their family members, their friends, they are all because they don't want to lose those relationships or lose those friendships. Those men are not being patriarchs. They're doing exactly what worldly men do. Because worldly men are going to do the same thing. Men of the world will protect the relationship because of what they get from it. But the man of God will stand up actively and teach the truth because it is the truth and because this is what Jesus did. The man of God will accept and respect that God-given role. I'm saying this pretty insistently because this is one of the problems that I see, and it's not a new problem. It's been going on for a long time, but it's getting worse and worse over time, is that men, Christian men in their families are valuing their family time and their kids and their relationships in their lives more importantly than they are the truth and Jesus Christ. So there's a compromise being made. When we have something going on for the family, that seems to take precedent over what needs to be done for the Lord or for his people. And so we're not trying to push the family out of the picture and say it's not important. It is extremely important, but it is not more important than the truth and than the Lord himself. And if you disagree with that, your disagreement isn't with me. Your disagreement is with the Lord himself. He just said these words himself. So we want to think about that and then ask ourselves, well, what are we doing in response to that? I'll leave you to think about that on your own. Men who only sire children and then throw food and clothes and toys at them, and then teach them how to follow the path of least resistance. These are not patriarchs, not in the sense we're talking anyway. They're simply men of the world. Not only this, but they're propagating more of the same. That's one of the sad things that we're seeing happening right now, is this exponential escalation of increase in this kind of attitude. In other words, we have more and more men who are acting like worldly men, as you might expect, in the world, and they're teaching more and more of their posterity, their kids and grandkids, how to act like themselves, and then they bring up their families and teach their kids and grandkids how to act like themselves, and we get more and more worldliness, so worldliness gets more and more influential and pronounced and widely practiced. Where's the Christian man in all this? What are we doing? What are we teaching? And it's a sad fact, and I hate bringing it up because it is so sad, but so many young people, when they reach an age where they can make their own decisions and get out on their own and so on, they quickly abandon their parents' values. I'm talking about Christian parents now. They quickly abandon their parents' values because the world is so glittering and seductive and offers them something that they really, really want. And the problem with her is that the parents oftentimes don't train their children how to be Christians. They just train them how to go to church and sit through Bible studies and sing songs. Those aren't the same things. Anybody can sit through those things and do those things. That doesn't make Christians. In order to make a Christian, you have to lead someone to the Lord, and that takes a lot of work. There's no guarantees even with that, but there's far more likelihood of success if it is done well and done by the fathers. Patriarchs are fathers and father figures in the fullest biblical sense of the word, teaching their wives, their children, and whoever will listen to them about God, not seeking to be those people's buddies, but seeking to do what is right, even to their own hurt. We use that expression sometimes, to their own hurt. It would be do well to take a moment and think about what that actually means. To your own hurt means that there is loss and sacrifice implied in the process. If you're going to do something or stand for something to your own hurt, you're accepting the loss and the sacrifice of what it means to stand for it. In other words, when the going gets tough or the, you know, it gets a little hot or it gets a little scary, you don't just suddenly buckle and run. You don't just throw your weapon down and go AWOL there. You stay there despite the difficulty because you believe in something so strong that it demands that you act on it. That's what a conviction is. And that's what we need. We need men who are of conviction. To live like a man of God is going to cost you dearly, is really what we're saying. And I hate to be so blunt about it, but that's really what Jesus does. He just lays it on the line. It's going to cost you everything. Even Jesus, after teaching the multitudes, watched multitudes walk away from him, disappointed because he wasn't the leader or the Messiah or the sensational warrior that they wanted him to be. So they walked away. Imagine sitting there knowing that you're the Son of God, knowing that you have the best teaching on the face of the earth, knowing that you have the truth that's revealed from heaven, and everyone is walking away from you rather than to you. And then he died to save those people. He lived to his own hurt to help people. So we think about that. We have to think about that, that it's going to cost us something to be a man of God. It's going to cost you something to be a woman of God, too. It's just that our emphasis right at the moment is on the men. But there is a sacrifice involved. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 through 9 that Andrew read for us this morning. We see that God commissions Joshua with taking over the leadership of Israel. But he didn't just hand him the job and say, okay, now you're it. Good luck with that, right? He didn't do that. He also tells Joshua how to carry out that job. And there are some things he says right there. You can see him on the screen. First of all, God says to him, in no uncertain terms, you need to trust me. You need to trust in what I'm able to do for you. You need to trust that I'm doing the right thing. And you need to trust me enough to follow me. Secondly, you need to know the law, which is God's word. Because if you don't know the law, then you're just winging it. And there's a lot of Christian men right now who don't know their Bible. And guess what? They're winging it. And it's not working out very well. So we can't be doing that. Joshua knew that. God certainly knew that. And then he says, don't turn to the right or to the left from that law. In other words, stay focused, understand what the law is, what it's calling you to do, and don't deviate from that, even in the face of difficulty. And then, of course, I think three times in that passage, be strong and courageous in the Lord, that is. There's an object for that strength and that courage. It is in the Lord. Don't just be strong and courageous, but be strong and courageous in me, is what God is telling Joshua. So Joshua was not only a military leader, he was that too, of course, but he was more so a patriarch to his family and to his generation. The law of Moses was a source of his godly knowledge. God's truth was a source of his moral strength. And God himself was the direction for his life. So where do you see in that? You see a lot of consistency there, don't you? God, 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 right? God's word, God's strength there, and then God himself. At the end of his life, he stood before all Israel and unashamedly told the entire nation what they needed to hear, regardless of how unpleasant, uncomfortable, or unpopular it was to say it, or to hear it for that matter. And this is what we're talking about right here, probably one of the most famous speeches in the Bible. So Joshua says, you need to fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, put away the gods that your fathers served in former times. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which are beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites or the Canaanites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a powerful speech. It's a powerful admonition. What Joshua is saying in no uncertain terms is he's saying, you have an option laid before you. One choice or the other, and that's all there is. You can choose to serve the Lord, or you could choose to serve these false gods that some of your ancestors served. See how well that ended up for them. See how well that ended up for the Canaanites, in whose land you are now occupying, because they're being destroyed because of those gods, and they're serving them. But the choice is yours nonetheless. I mean, I'm not twisting your arm here, Joshua is saying in so many words. You do what you want to do. But as for me, and as for my household, me being the one who oversees and protects my household, this is what we're going to do. We will serve the Lord. Y'all do whatever you want to do. He stood for what was right in the midst of a fickle company in some respects, because there were people there who didn't always agree with him, didn't always want to do what he wanted to do, or what needed to be done, I should say. And that begs the question, men, are you and your house serving the Lord? And if you say yes, does your house know that you're serving the Lord? In other words, is this something that you have in your heart that, yeah, we're serving the Lord, but your house doesn't know it or isn't taught that? Does your house know how to serve the Lord because you've been actively teaching them, not simply by your passive example, but also by your active instruction to serve the Lord? If you've met resistance from your house, even from your own wife, are you willing to stand your ground, or are you just going to keep the peace? Happy wife, happy life. I think a lot of men live by that code. I don't think it's a good code. And I'm not being funny when I say that. It's not a good code. Whether my wife is happy with my convictions to serve the Lord or not should not dictate whether I serve the Lord or not. And you think about that. It's not about happy wife in that respect. Of course I want to make her happy in other respects. But in here, at this point, at this context here, there needs to be a resolution made. And there needs to be a conviction that is held. And I need to stand my ground regardless of how she feels about it. Now, thankfully, I could say, for honey's sake, she is very supportive of that. But I also realize it's not always the case in every family. You need to make a decision as to which God you're going to serve. You can't say something that you're not going to also enforce. You can't just say, family, we're going to serve the Lord. And then the family says, no, we're not. And you go, well, okay then, what do you want to do? You know, you have to be strong enough to hold your ground and enforce that. You can't follow Joshua's footsteps by saying, as for me and my family, we will go to church. Because I think that's a lot of what a Christian man have done. Is they've dragged their families to church. And then, as I said earlier, when those family members who are young get an opportunity to get away from that system, they do because they've been ingrained with church going, and it's been unpleasant and distasteful and boring for them. And so that's how they've viewed Christianity, because they were never taught about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so they bolt. Statistically, and it's been a strong statistic for a long time, and that is up to 80% or more of young people leave their father's home for the world when they get an opportunity. They leave the church altogether. That's a frightening and disappointing statistic. You realize that even an atheist can go to church. You don't have to be a Christian to sit through sermons and sing songs if you want to. You can not even believe in God. But atheists, as they remain atheists, will never be a man of God. Patriarchs are not valued just because they have a certain position in the family. They're valued for what they know, and that what they know is valuable. I was going online and looking at, there's a magazine called Patriarch online, and they had an interesting paragraph in their kind of their mission statement here. They say, younger men's magazines, and they cite Maxim, for example, they appeal because they infer that youth, the spirit and the desires that we have when we are young, can be extended into adulthood. But the fact is, frankly, you can't stay young. You have to grow up. Or phrased differently, they say, you have the opportunity to grow up. Why wouldn't you take it? Letting yourself grow up allows you to think bigger thoughts about things beyond style and fashion. It means that you can take advice from people who are older than you, people who know things about something, people who are worthy of our attention, not because they look good or were in that movie, but precisely because of the things that they know. It means that you can become one of them and respected for what you know and how you impart it to others. I thought that was pretty impressive, because that goes hand in glove with exactly what we're talking about. If you've been taught from God, you have something that you know that is valuable that you should and would do well to impart to others. Forget about the celebrities and the pundits and all the people who keep, you know, yammering for the rest of the nation right now, who get on talk shows and think that they've got something to say because they starred in a movie or something like this. Those people are shallow and superficial in what they have to offer, not because they're lesser people than us, but because the information they have is less valuable than what we have in the Lord. Think about what I just said. We're not saying we're morally superior people. We're saying we have access to better information, and we are supposed to internalize that information and then share it with others, and that's what patriarchs do. Men who know about God have something priceless to give to others, and especially to younger people. And this ought to be something that is sought out rather than shrugged off and discounted. If you read the book of Proverbs, for example, what is the whole premise of the entire book? It's an older man speaking to his son, trying to tell him how important it is to follow God and follow wisdom rather than to follow the world. And the son, in this case, is not some 13-year-old. He's actually a grown man, but he still needs instruction. We need to get it out of our heads that as soon as we turn 18, we know everything. Or if we're in our 20s or 30s, we know more than everything, and that we don't need older people to tell us anything because we already know everything. That's a foolish way to live, and the Bible says so. We have people who are older than us who should be imparting wisdom to us. It doesn't mean it's happening. It just means that's what should be happening. So that begs the question, men, what do you know? And what are you imparting to your children? Or maybe to your grandchildren? Are you teaching them about God actively, enforcing that teaching repeatedly, repetitively, as is needed? Or are you just watching sports, playing video games with your kids, sitting at a coffee shop with them? By the way, there's nothing wrong with all three of those things, especially the last one. There's nothing wrong with doing those things in themselves, but if that's all you have to offer, that's not fatherhood. That's not being a patriarch. You're just a buddy to your kid. And your kid needs something more than a buddy. He needs a father. He needs a leader. And he needs someone who will speak the words of God to him in the flesh instead of just reading it on the page. He needs someone to live that out for him. I'm telling you, if you don't teach your children, someone else will. And you will not like it. And this is what's happening right now. We're having a lot of parents allowing TVs and social media and screens and public education and peer groups teach their children. And it's not surprising that a lot of kids are turning out to be a bunch of hellions right now. And the reason is not because they were, you know, somehow genetically inclined toward that. It's because they were nurtured by a very ungodly knowledge base. And that's what they've been eating up for years. So ask yourself, are you reactive in your teaching or are you proactive? Do you just react to what your kids do, or do you anticipate those problems ahead of time and teach to avoid them? That's the difference between reactive and proactive. One thing that patriarchs ought to be teaching is how to love the Lord like Jesus loved his Father. Not just go to church and study the Bible and lead songs or preach lessons. Those things are important. They do need to be done. But that's not the culmination of it all. In fact, you don't literally have to be a Christian to do any of those things. I'm not saying that that would be right. I'm just saying that you don't have to be a Christian. But I could tell you this, that no non-Christian can love the Lord the way he is, or the way he should be, rather, loved, without having first devoted himself to the Lord. We brought this verse up last week. We'll bring it up again. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. And then what does all that mean? Let all that you do be done in love. So men are not supposed to be, you know, intimidating, bullies, alpha males, domineering men. That's not what we're looking for. We need men who are convicted, who know what to stand for, are standing firm themselves, and are leading others in love. That's a tough thing to do. It's not an automatic behavior. It's a learned behavior. 2 Corinthians chapter 16, 22, just a few verses later, Paul says this shocking statement, very politically incorrect. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. So I think my understanding here is a person who is given an opportunity to love the Lord through the word, through hearing this message, and refuses, that person brings his own doom upon his own head if he continues in that. That's pretty strong language. But these two things go hand in hand. In other words, let all that you be done in love, and then if anyone does not love the Lord, he's to be accursed. We know that Paul imitated Christ. We see that in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, be imitators of me as I also am of Christ. This is what patriarchs are to do, to imitate Christ. The only time patriarchs should be followed, honestly, is when they are imitating Christ. It's true that patriarchs do not know only about Jesus, but they seek to imitate him. We see this as a regular theme in Paul's writing. Brethren, join me in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Philippians 3, verse 17. Paul acting again in the role of a patriarch, a father figure, or a leader. We ought never to imitate someone who knows less or who offers an inferior example. We ought never to imitate someone who doesn't know where they're going. The blind following the blind. You know where that ends up. Older men of all should be providing an example worth following. Older men should be imitating Christ and thus closer to the image of Christ in thought, in understanding, in maturity, and in lifestyle than you would expect of younger men. Not denigrating younger men whatsoever. I'm just saying that we expect a more mature and seasoned outlook and behavior from those who are older. Kind of like a lighthouse to the younger generation. Here's where to go, but also here's some things to avoid. Don't get too close to the shore where the rocks and crags are, but here's the passageway. Here's the passage to safe harbor. Titus chapter 2, verse 2 says as much. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. In other words, we could say older men are to be Christ-like, more so than we would expect in younger men, and more so than we would expect, of course, in those who are new Christians. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, the writer says, solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. We ought to expect that from all mature Christian men. This is characteristic of patriarchs in particular. Patriarchs are not just old men. Any man will be old in due time, right? So that doesn't mean they become patriarchs. Patriarchs are proven men. They've been faithful Christians for many years. They have been successful in their marriage. They have been successful in raising their children. They have been successful in keeping themselves unstained from the world. They have been through the fire, which means that they have been tested and have experienced the difficulty and challenges of being a Christian. Patriarchs are proven men, not just old men. Sometimes in Bible classes, we get men and women offering comments about marriage or child raising or being tested. People who've never been married or had children or been tested. And I'm not saying such people have nothing to offer, because sometimes they do have some pretty enlightening things to say. But it is, in theory, not drawing on personal experience. Patriarchs cannot be, for example, young men who are leaders in theory. We need patriarchs who are actually already leaders. We need those young men to be developing into leaders by watching, listening to, and following godly men who are already there, because those men will lead them to Christ. So younger men ought to be looking up to the role models that are before them, if not in their physical families, because sometimes physical family doesn't offer that, then they certainly should find that in their spiritual family. And once again, in that spiritual family, they will find older men that will lead them to the Lord more closely, better, more fulfilling, more rewarding than what they might have gone on to know on their own. Once again, we've been focusing on male leadership and men in particular. There's also a need for godly women and godly wives. Just going to have to save that for another time right now. I already had someone come up to me after one of the last week's lessons and said, when are you going to talk about the women? Okay, well, let's focus on the men for one right now, and let's get that down, and then we can start looking at the women. But we will deal with that in a later time. Here's the thing. If Christian men strive to fulfill their roles per the scriptures, then most women and wives will follow them and support them. I'm a firm believer of that. And the reason for that is because what women really want is not to take over for men. They just want men to do their job. They want men to be men of God. I don't know of any woman who is being open-minded and sincere who would say, no, I don't want my husband to be man of God. I just want to rule over him and domineer him. That's not something you would hear out of a Christian woman's mouth. What they really want men to do is to be men of God. And then they will support that and follow that. More importantly, this is exactly what God wants of us men, whether our wives follow us or not, is to be biblical role models, mentors, and examples of all that we've been talking about. We've been talking about Jesus Christ. He was praised not only for his virtuous life and his noble death, he should also be praised for his being a leader of men, a leader among men. Not just the best man that ever walked the face of the earth, that too, but also a leader of all men who should follow him. He didn't have a giant ego to exploit others for his own advancement. He was already at the top of his game when he came to earth, but he had a giant love for all people, and in that love, he actively taught and served and sacrificed for the benefit of others. Isn't that what you want? That's certainly what I want. And I think that if you're being honest, that is what you would want and crave yourself. Jesus Christ was the greatest, the wisest, most courageous patriarch the world has ever seen. He is worthy of our imitation. He is also worthy to live for and even to die for. Again, I want to be clear in all of this. I'm not advocating a return to the ancient patriarchy and trying to impose that on New Testament Christianity. On the other hand, there needs to be a recognition of the concept of being a patriarch that is firmly and deeply embedded in God's natural order for marriage, for family, for congregations. We see that as kind of the baseline for those things. So what you do with this, men, really is up to you. I'm not here to coerce any more than Joshua was. I'm not here to tell you how you are going to do things from this point forward. I'm here to tell you what you should do. But just like Joshua, you need to choose for yourself who you're going to serve. You want to serve your wife or serve your family, serve your friends, serve your peer group, serve your generation. Well, you can do all that if you want to. But if you want to serve the Lord, then all those things are secondary to that service. And you need to accept that up front. But you should all also know this, that no marriage, no family, no congregation will find God's approval that purposely refuses to learn and grasp and implement the teachings that he has provided us. As you see on the screen, it's not in your notes, but you see it on the screen, James 4:17 being cited here, which says, "To him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." All right, men, and myself included, we've all just been taught what the right thing to do is. It would be wrong for us not to do it. If indeed you agree that all we just covered is the right thing because God said so, then it stands to reason that it would be in our best interest and everyone else's best interest to follow that. That's our lesson this morning. And I hope that it has found open minds and open hearts and with your Bible open as well to prove those things to be true. And if there's anyone who has any questions on any of this, you know how to get a hold of me. Be happy to talk more about that privately with you if necessary. But for now, the lesson is yours. And if you need to respond to it by coming forward,